Hope you're having a great year. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Yeah, I quit those a long time ago. I just try to be a little bit better each day. But if you had a new resolution to be in church every weekend of the year, you've made the first weekend. Congratulations. We just finished up a long season of Christmas services. We had some great Christmas Eve services. We've been going nonstop since December 23rd. It rained a lot, but we had some great services, and we're blessed to have you all here. And now we're kicking off the new year with a sermon series. Pastor Dudley is not here this weekend. He'll be back next weekend. I want to encourage you to be sure to be back here, because next weekend he will kick off the theme for 2022 and also lay out really the entire year of sermon series and some of the things we're going to do to lean into the theme for 2022. So be sure and be back here next weekend. I want to introduce our speaker for this weekend. He's a guest. Let me go back a little ways. Back in the early 1980s, there was a pastor of a church in Des Moines, Iowa. It's called Westside Church in Des Moines. And that pastor's name was Bob Scott. Bob Scott was his name back in Des Moines, Iowa. Well, Bob got a call to work for a missionary organization, so he left the church and then helped him hire a young guy just out of college named Dudley Rutherford. So Dudley took Bob's church back in Des Moines, Iowa, and became the pastor there. Then a few years later, I visited Des Moines and attended Dudley's church and got connected. Suzanne Walden got connected to that church that Dudley was at, all kind of because Bob was there and brought Dudley in. Well, this weekend, we have Bob's son with us. His name is John Scott. So just tie all this together. John Scott is a pastor out in Hemet, a church called Community Christian Church in Hemet. It's one of the largest churches out there. He has been there 35 years, which is a testimony to faithfulness and discipline. Pastors just don't stay that long at churches, but he has been there and stayed faithful and has grown a great church. So if you know anybody out in the Hemet area, invite them to go to that church. His name is John Scott. He's got a wife named Michelle, and they have two daughters and two grandchildren. And I've heard John preach a couple times this weekend. You're going to be blessed. The first thing you'll notice, I'll just warn you as you walk out, you will notice that John Scott and Dudley Rutherford share the exact same barber. But don't hold that against him. You please welcome John Scott as he comes to preach for us.
What's up, Shepherd? How's everybody doing? Happy New Year. Is this the best place to be as you start a new year or what, right? This is awesome. So thank you so much for letting me be with you. I know you are seriously disappointed, but Dudley just needs a break. But I'm going to give you guys in the front a break, because you're usually looking way up here, and your necks are like this, and today you're going to be like this. So you're welcome. Those of you in the front, I'm going to help you out, right? Well, it is good to be here. I've been looking forward to this, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of background to know how I like to kind of operate and deal with people. I love being a pastor. Like Tim said, I've been there actually almost 35 years. Easter, I'll celebrate that. And I love being a pastor, not embarrassed about that at all, not ashamed at all, but I don't tell people I'm a pastor right off when I meet them, because I found that that changes the conversation way too fast. I want them to be real, right? I want to get to know them. If they find out I'm a pastor, then they put up all these barriers, all these walls. So I walked into a gym several years ago, back when I used to go to a gym, and I walk in, and this lady on the other side of the gym goes, "Hi, Pastor John!" And I immediately saw four people I will never have a conversation with. Like, I'm not going to talk to that guy. He's a pastor, right? I meet my next-door neighbor for the first time. He moves in, and I walked over to meet him. His dog bit me, true. And then he comes out of the house and he says, first thing, before I can say hi or your dog just bit me, he says, "I hear you're a pastor." I'm like, he goes, "My wife's Catholic and I'm Protestant." I go, "Dude, that is funny." I go, "That's funny, right?" But that's why I don't tell people I'm a pastor right off. So one day I'm sitting in Starbucks. I'd like to say Pillars, but they're not open. Anyway, I was sitting in a Starbucks, and they have two comfortable chairs, right? All the other ones are those really hard wood, we don't want you to stay here very long chairs. And so I found the comfortable chair, I plopped down, I got my chai, because I don't like coffee. When I grow up, I'm going to like it, but I don't yet. So I have a chai, and I got my computer, I'm just sitting there in my chair. And then this guy comes up, and he sits down next to me. He goes, "Do you mind?" I go, "No, not at all." And that's one of the reasons I like to go and just hang out there. I get to meet some people. So this guy sits down and he starts telling me his life story. Like, he's a nurse, he works 3 12-hour shifts a day or a week, and then sometimes more than that. But he's got all this extra time, and he says, "I'm thinking about applying here." I go, "At Starbucks?" And he goes, "Yeah." I go, "Why would you do that?" He goes, "Well, like I said, I got some extra time, because, but the main reason, I think this is a good place to meet the ladies. I'm not telling them who I am and what I do at all. This is going to be fun, right? I said, well, tell me about your plan. So he goes, well, first of all, he goes, there's some pretty good looking girls that work here. And so he starts telling me by name which ones have the best eyes, the best smile, the whole thing, right? No joke, while he's explaining to me this plan of coming and working at Starbucks so that he can meet the ladies, every woman that walked in knew me. So everyone that walks in goes, hi, John. I go, hey. He keeps telling the story. Next one walks in, hi. I'm going, hey. Next one walks in, hi, hi. And he's like, you already know all the ladies, right? You already know all the people. How is this possible? I go, actually, I do come here. I didn't tell him because my church is right down the street and a lot of these people go to my church. I'm nothing like that. I just let him go. So he just keeps going with his story, right? So I'm no less than like a dozen ladies have walked in and said hi to me. One of them on the way out, she hits the door and she looks back and she goes, bye, Pastor. And he says, did she say master? I said, yes, she did. I just let him sit with that for a while. And then I said, no, she said, by pastor. Oh, you're a pastor? Pfft, conversation dead, right? So I don't always tell people that, but I will tell you this. I love your pastor. Pastor Dudley is an amazing guy and has been a friend of mine for a long, long time. Yeah. When I met him, he came into my life at a real critical time. Like Tim said, my dad had been the pastor of that church. He resigned to go work with a missions group and then got back into the pastoral ministry in just a couple of years in another state. But right at that moment, my dad resigned. I was just a few months away from graduating. So I graduated midterm my senior year. So Dudley came the summer I started my senior year, and he was my pastor for about 5 months. But in that time, right when he came, was also the time that I said, God, I'm tired of living two lives. Our church was downtown. My school was in the suburbs. This group never knew this group. And I had effectively, through my high school years, become two different people. And it all kind of came crashing down at one point, and I just said, God, I'm done. I'm absolutely all in. I'm all yours. In that moment, in that time, was when Dudley shows up. And he probably doesn't even realize, because he had just made, he doesn't realize how important that time was in my life, but he challenged me. He encouraged me. He still encourages me today as a pastor. He'll text me every now and then. I just had a really good friend pass away a few months ago. Dudley was one of the first ones to text me. And he still encourages, still inspires. And I get online every night. I watch you guys. I watch what you're doing here. And I'm encouraged and inspired by what you're doing. But your pastor is a special, special guy. And so I'm glad he got a break. And I'm glad I get to be here, even though it sucks for you. Can I say that? I don't know what I'm allowed to say here. I don't watch enough to know what I can say and what I can't. So I'm just going to say what I would say, right? Well, here's the deal. I do love Pastor Dudley, but let me tell you a little bit about me and then we'll get going, all right? So like Tim said, I've been married to Michelle. We've been married over 33 years. Here's a picture of our family. This is Michelle. I now call her the Silver Fox. And then our daughters, Megan, Sam, my son-in-law, Craig, he's an inspector, investigator, detective at Hemet PD. But those people, you know, with the exception of my wife, because she's actually here, they don't really matter so much. It's the two little ones that I really want you to notice, right? So Vera is our granddaughter. She's going to be 3 this month. And then little Wyatt is 6 months old. Now, I'm just going to say, being a grandparent is a phenomenal. How many of you are grandparents? Hands in the air, wave them like you just don't care. Come on, grandparents. Okay, so I can tell right now, 9 o'clock service is far older. There was like half the crowd were grandparents. This service, like 12 of us. So let me let all of you know the big secret that grandparents know. Grandkids are the reward for not killing your own kids. I love my grandkids, man. They're awesome. So at our church, We do this thing where we pray for one, like every day. My phone alarm is set for 111 every day. And at 111 every day, I pray for the same guy who I know needs Jesus. I pray for him every day. And I'm praying that this is the year where he says, you know, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. That's what I've been praying for him for now for several years. But even though as we kind of entered a new year, and even though I want you to have that kind of passion, that kind of desire, and I know Pastor Dudley talks about this, I want you to have that person that you're thinking about that you could lead to Christ, you could invite to church, you could show them Jesus. This is a special time at the beginning of the year. I want you to understand, even though that's an important thing, and I want you to do that, I want to talk today about the other side, like you being the one. So pray for that one, right? But you be that one. In fact, let me go back to the pray for one. One of the things at our church that we say it this way, if heaven and hell are real, the most loving thing you could ever do for anybody is introduce them to Jesus. So you really love someone, you're gonna tell them the good news about Jesus, right? So that's the one that we're kind of helping, but I want you to be the one. And I want to think about this as we begin a brand new year. And I'm honored to be with you as we start off this new year. But how can we be the one who's going to make a difference, right? So we're going to look at a story in John chapter 6. If you have your Bible, find that. John chapter 6, whether you have like the paper Bible or you have that, you know, $1,000 phone Bible, whatever, get the Bible out there. John chapter 6 will be there in just a second. But the setting happens in a crowd. Now, I think there's significance in crowds. But one of the things that happens in a crowd, and even like this, like we're all here for the same reason, like most of us are here to honor Jesus. Some of you here are dragged here because you did something stupid yesterday and your mom said you're coming. So I understand that. But we're all here like because of Jesus. We're here to worship. And so we're here, and this is awesome, this is exciting. But even in a crowd, it's possible to kind of be lost in the crowd. Some of you, you're like, well, I'm not on stage, and I don't sing, and I don't play an instrument, and I don't speak. And maybe you even think of yourself as like insignificant, like you're in the crowd, but you're just not that important. And that's just, I'm going to tell you right now, that's just not true. Every single one of us can be used by God in unique and powerful, miraculous ways if we're open to that. And we're going to look at that today in John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6 takes place by the Sea of Galilee. A few years ago, my wife and I were back in the Holy Land, and it was our first time there, and we went over, and I love Jerusalem and all of that, but my favorite place was the Sea of Galilee. Here's a couple of pictures. Like, this is a sunset on the Sea of Galilee. The next one is like the sunrise on the Sea of Galilee. I love being there. So much of Jesus' ministry happened at the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. It's really called both things. So much happened right there of Jesus' ministry. Around that lake, even on that lake. I tried to walk on the water. It didn't work for me. But I thought, hey, I know a guy who did it, so I'm going to try it too. And it didn't work. But I love the Sea of Galilee. I love all of Jesus' ministry that happened around that. There's another sea south of that called the Dead Sea. Now, the funny thing about this is, some of you may not know this, your pastor, Pastor Dudley, wrote a book about when you tour the Holy Land, here's the things you need to see and here's what you need to know. And so here's a picture of a friend of mine. His name's Tim Liston. He and I are reading Dudley's book while floating in the Dead Sea. We got Dudley's book right there. And right when we did that, you know, we got done, we got the picture, we posted it on social media, and Dudley saw it. It's like, yeah, you know, so it was kind of funny. But anyway, forget the Dead Sea, back to the Sea of Galilee. That's where we're going to be, and we're going to hang out here for a while. And what I want you to do, I want you to see this in John 6. I'm going to read like 15 verses, and then we're going to draw some stuff out of here. I think is really, really cool, especially when we talk about beginning a brand new year and what we want God to do through our life. Okay, so let's do this. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, after this, I'm going to come back and explain some of that later. But it says, after this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Like, he's got his own little sack lunch. Listen, but what good is that with this huge crowd? Like, how are we going to feed these people? I found a kid with a sack lunch, but really? Like, there's thousands of people here. Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. So some scholars estimate between 10 and 15,000. Some people have said maybe even as many as 20,000 people were there. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. So it's like a buffet. You just keep going back. They had as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus said to his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets. Everybody say 12 baskets. See, I watch Dudley. I know he makes you do that. Like, he say this, and you say it. And so I wanted you to feel more like at home today, all right? So they picked up the pieces of and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we've been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. A couple things about this. One is, this is a unique story. So we have 4 gospel accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's very few stories that are told in all 4. Let me give you a couple of examples that are. The crucifixion, all 4. The resurrection, all 4. Jesus feeds the 5,000, all 4. And there's very few other stories that are in all 4 accounts of Jesus' life. But this is one of them that's told 4 times. And twice, Matthew and Mark, who literally took more of a chronological approach to how they kind of like talked about Jesus' life, they say what's happening right before this is Jesus finds out that that John the Baptist has been beheaded. John the Baptist is his, you know, second cousin. They're related. And so Jesus literally wants to just get away with his disciples and grieve. And then the crowds show up. So John says after this, but he doesn't refer to that other stuff. He's just like, in the space of time, then this happened, right? But we know from Matthew and Mark, like, this is right after John the Baptist is beheaded. Jesus wants to get away by himself, but here comes the crowd. But even in that, he's not going to turn anybody away. He says, "Hey, how are we going to feed these people?" But he already knew what he was going to do. I love this story, and what I want to do, even though the story is all about Jesus, I want to learn from this little boy. And maybe it's just kind of a way to look at the story. Maybe you've never looked at this story before this way, but I want to look at it through the eyes or through the lens of this little boy, and I want to see what he did, and maybe we can learn through that and learn from him. So here's the first thing. If you're a note taker, write this down. He was open to the idea. He was like open to the idea. Now, there's a lot of things we don't have in the story. Like, we don't have the conversation between Andrew and the little boy. Like, "Hey, I see you got a lunch there. We're trying to feed like 15,000 people here. We're like, what do you think?" Like, it's like we don't have that conversation, right? We just know he apparently was open to the idea because we keep reading and then Jesus has his lunch and he's feeding everybody with it. So he's open to the idea. I just want you to start there. Like, the church I serve, Community Christian in Hemet, was started in 1981 by a small group of retired people who left the church that they were a part of because that church was not open to the idea of doing anything for young people. And so a group of retired people started this church called Community in order to reach young people. Now, just think about this for a minute. A group of 30 to 40 retired people is not necessarily a magnet for middle schoolers. So this church has started in 81. In 1987, they're still open to the idea. It's just not happening. And they called me and they asked me to be their youth pastor. At the time, just less than 100 people, there were 2 kids in the whole church. One was the pastor's son. He was in middle school. And one was the music minister's son. He was in middle school. That was it. But they were open to the idea. They're still, as a group, largely retired people, wanted to reach young people. In fact, when I went there, I was not just the youth pastor. Literally, my job description was anybody 49 and under was mine. And I'm not kidding. The pastor, like, we'd be going through the cards on the weekend. We had some guests. "Oh, yeah." He goes, 37 years old. "Yeah, that one's yours." Anybody 50 and over, he took care of, followed up on. Anybody under 49 was mine. And so we began to reach young people and reach young families and that church. I'm so glad that here's a group of people who were open to the idea, even though they didn't know how to do it. They just say, "God, use us to reach young families. Use us to reach young kids." And now we're able to do that because they were willing to do that. Just think about this. When you were maybe first open to the idea of even showing up at Shepherd, or think about the time, the first time you thought about maybe being open to the idea of serving, or open to the idea of giving, or open to the idea of like literally sharing your faith with somebody, like starting that difficult conversation, right? And yeah, it's scary. All that stuff's scary. But it's out of those like little steps where we're open to the idea. We say, okay, God, I'm gonna try this. It's out of that that God does the extraordinary. And now you look back. Some of you look back. You've been here and you've been serving now for years, and you've seen what God is able to do. But it all started as scared as you were with you just saying, I'll give it a shot. I'm open to the idea. I came across a story years ago that helps me just kind of remember the value of being open to the idea of Jesus truly being in charge of my life. It's called The Road of Life. Let me just read it for you. It says, at first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But he knew how to take the, but when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on, even though it looked like madness. He just said, pedal. I worried. I was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and he didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust him. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. We're off again. He said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did, to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. Knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, knows how to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to short and scary passages, and I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze in my face with my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he just smiles and says, pedal. See, when God comes into our life, there is this moment where he just wants us to just be open to the idea. And we start walking with him, and the adventure begins. This little boy was open to the idea. Number two, if you want to write it down, he was willing to share. He was willing to share. And I go back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. There's this amazing story where God kind of spend some time with Moses. Remember, there's a burning bush, and Moses wants to check it out, and God says, take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. So they have this conversation. The conversation goes like this. Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to get my people out of there. And Moses says, no, 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 no. Excuse, excuse, excuse. Not me. I'm not good enough. I can't speak enough. No, 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 no. And every single time, God's answer is the same. Dude, it's not you. It's me. Now, he's not breaking up with Moses. I know some of you have used that line, right? It's not you, it's me. No, that's not what he means. What he means is, Moses, it's not about you and your ability. It's I'm going to be with you. I'm going to do this. You just need to get going. Again, like you need to be open to the idea, but it's further than that. We're going to say you need to be willing to share it. So God says at one point, he says, hey, what's in your hand? I think God's kind of frustrated, like excuse, excuse, excuse. And finally, God just says, hey, what's in your hand? Well, Moses was a shepherd, and so he had a staff. You know, you've seen those pictures of the long stick, and sometimes they have like a little curly thing on the top. That's what he has. He has got a staff. But I heard a pastor talk about it, and he was like, it wasn't just a staff. It was his identity. I mean, if you're a guy, like, you know what I'm talking about, right? Our identity, our ego is so tied into our vocation, what we do, So what do you have in your hand? He had his identity. He had his ability, because that was a tool for his craft. That was a tool. He would use that to defend the sheep at times. He would use that staff to maybe protect. And he'd use that staff to help. He'd use that staff to guide them. He would use that staff in his work. It was his ability. It was his confidence. Like, with that staff, he felt, I can do this job. He'd been doing it for 40 years. God says, throw it on the ground. Let go. So he does. You read this story, it's like, as soon as the staff hits the ground, it turns into a snake. I'm like, okay, I'm over here now. I don't know about you, I do not like snakes. If I see them first, I'm okay. Like, no joke, like, I like to mountain bike. So I'm up in the hills, and where we live, there's like out here, there's rattlesnakes up in the hills. And so I come around this corner, and I see it. It's like a little baby one. And you have to really be more scared of those, I've heard, you know. So I'm afraid of all of them, so it doesn't really matter. So I come around the corner, and I go around it, and I go on, and I jump off my bike, and my phone is clipped on my bike. I take my phone off, because I'm going to get a picture. And I go back there, and it's gone back in behind a rock. And now I can't remember which bush and which rock, because I actually went a little ways to make sure I was safe, you know. So I make my way back. The old man came out of this rock, just this little one, and I squealed like a little girl. And I jumped on my bike, never got a picture, and poof, I'm gone. So I don't like bikes. Now, Dudley, you know, he's a road biker. He likes to be, you know, he's a king. He's the boss on that bike. He can go for miles and miles and miles and miles. I would much rather be on a cliff with a rattlesnake than riding on the road while all you people are texting and driving. Now, I don't want to do that. So I would rather be there, but I still hate snakes. Okay, back to our story. So Moses takes his staff, throws it on the ground, becomes a snake. Then God says, pick it up by the tail. No, that's not how you pick up a... Okay, you're God, I'm not. He picks it up, and it turns right back into a staff. But notice, it wasn't until he let go that God did what only God can do. We got to be willing to share. Like, hey, little boy, what do you got? Sack lunch. Don't you wonder if he asked the same question? Like, you're going to try to feed all these people with this? Are you serious? Maybe he asked the same. We don't have that conversation, but we know that he was willing to share. So he gives it to Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to do for a minute. I want you to think about what's in your hand. Now, I've been thinking about this, and you're just hearing it, but I'm going to ask you, what's in your hand? And let me help you. All right, everybody, put your hands out. Come on, like this, right out there in front of you. Yeah, even you in the back. I see you. Okay, there you go. All right, so here's what you have in your hand. Every one of us, we have time. Every one of us. We have abilities, skill sets. We have money. Some stacks are higher than other stacks, but we all have some. Let me tell you, as a follower, keep your hands out there. As a follower of Christ, you also have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You also have grace. And it's like, that is all what God has placed in your hand. And you know what he's going to ask you to do? Share it. He's placed those things in your hand, and he wants you to share it. Now, you can put your hands down. Most of you already did. But thank you for doing that with me for a second, because I want you to understand this. When God said to Moses, you know, throw down that staff, then God did what only he could do. Moses began to make a connection here. It really isn't about me. It's about him. But I've got to be willing to be a part of it, right? Yeah. Over 3 years ago, we lost my sister-in-law, my wife's sister. She passed away of a disease called non-alcoholic sclerosis of the liver. She was on the liver transplant list. She finally got that liver. There were some complications that evening. I'm giving you the short version, but her heart had some trouble. The new liver was damaged. 3 weeks later, we gathered it around her and said goodbye. We'll see you later. But in that year, leading up to that moment, I watched my wife take care of her sister. Now, her sister lived in Anaheim Hills. We live out in Hemet. It's like an hour and 10 to hour and 30 minute. Could be 3 hour drive. You know how it is in Southern California, right? But let's just call it an hour and 20 minute drive. And so for probably 6 to 9 months, she would go out there for 4 to 5 days a week and just stay there and take care of her sister. What did she have? She didn't have medical background, but she had time. And she had a care and a love and a concern for her sister. And she just took care of her. She Got her up in the morning, got her her right pills, made sure she ate what she was supposed to eat. She made sure she didn't eat what she wasn't supposed to eat. It would make things worse for her body. She just took care of, got her to her doctor appointments. She had time. And she gave it to her sister. I will tell you, even to this day, as I think about it, I'm like, I'm more in love with my wife because I saw that. I saw what she was willing to do. It wasn't always easy. But it gave me a perspective I really hadn't had up until that point in my life. And so now when somebody comes up to me and they say, Pastor John, I really wish I could help more. I wish I could do ministry, but I'm at home taking care of my mom. I'm like, that is ministry. That is ministry. You are the hands and feet of Jesus, even if it is in your own home, or even if it is for a relative, like you are caring for them, loving them. You're doing the work of God in that place, and you are sharing what's in your hand, your time, your ability, your love for them. Don't ever underestimate how important that ministry really is. And so thank you for those of you who are doing that right now. I mean, it's huge, and you're willing to do that with what's in your hand. Well, this little boy, he was open to the idea, and he was willing to share. By the way, when it comes to sharing, we typically think when we give something away, it that's it, it's gone. That's not how it works with God. Did you know that? Like, how many basketfuls were left over? 12. So he gave his lunch, but he got to eat even more than he brought, right? That one little boy. And then everybody else got to eat a whole bunch. And there were still leftovers. Like, even though we give it away, it doesn't mean it's gone. It means God uses it. But he somehow, like, amazingly, like, replenishes what we give away so that we're met. Our needs are met in the process. That's how God operates. But here's what I want you to get for number three. Write this down. He trusted Jesus with the results. He trusted Jesus with the results. Again, here's the question. What's this one little sack lunch? What's these five little barley loaves and these two fish? What's that going to do for 15,000 people? How, seriously. But he's open to the idea. He's willing to share. And he just says, okay, Jesus, I'll leave that up to you. I don't know how it's going to work, but there you go, right? I was in Bible college. I was at Ozark Christian College in Missouri. And my freshman year, I was with two of my buddies. We went to a church in town on a Sunday. And I had grown up, my parents taught me about tithing, and I'd already tithed that month and stuff. But that particular day, I had a $5 bill in my pocket. Now, at our school, they would close the cafeteria on Sundays, like breakfast, dinner, nothing. There was nothing available to eat on Sundays. So if you didn't have any cash on you, you fasted. It was a Christian school, so we would fast if we didn't have any money. So I had $5. No, with $5 back in those days, I could get two Whoppers, fries, and a drink for under $5. And so that was my plan. We're going to go to church, and I got my $5. My buddies and I, we're all going to go to Burger King. We're going to get two Whoppers, fries, and a drink. That was the plan, right? So we show up at church. First problem is we walk into church, and the pastor who we wanted to hear wasn't there. Can you believe how rude that is? Like, I totally know how you felt today, right? Now we got this short, bald guy we're listening to. I don't even know what I'm doing here. Pillars is closed, otherwise I'd be over there right now. So we would get there, and the pastor we wanted to hear is not even speaking, and on top of that, it was a missionary. Now, I love missionaries, but I was thinking, they don't know how to communicate with us in America. This guy's been gone for like decades in Africa or something. He doesn't know how to talk to us. It's not going to be interesting. Most missionaries, they bring out their little pictures, and the last one is like this field. The harvest is what, you know, I know how missionaries operate. It's like, that's what they're going to do. I've been there, done that, seen that. It's not going to be that interesting. Man, I just was blown away that day. And God got a hold of me. And I'm sitting there at the end of the service. They're like, hey, I know we already took up the offering, but we're going to pass the plates again. And everything that goes in the plates this time goes to help this missionary and what they're doing. Well, not my $5. I mean, it's like I got two Whoppers, fries, and a drink. I know what I'm doing with my $5. Now, I never heard an audible voice from God once, but he and I had an argument the whole time. Like, I'd see the trays go back. Oh, no, I'm going to eat. That's what and I literally remember saying this. What's $5 going to do for all the needs they just talked about? $5 isn't going to help them, but it's sure going to help me. Two Whoppers, fries, and a drink. Well, and the tray keeps getting closer. I gave my money. And I was like, ah. It was a joyful experience. I don't know, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. He didn't love me right then. I know that. I was just not happy about it. Because now I'm thinking, I got to lie to my friends. You're like, what? Yeah, I didn't want them to know I didn't have any money. So now I'm thinking, I got to tell them, instead of going to Burger King, why don't you just drop me off at school because I got homework to do. Then they would know I'm lying, right? So it's like, I don't know what I'm going to say. We're on our way out to the car, and this couple stops us at the door, and I say, excuse me. Are you three young men? Are you from Ozark? And we're like, yes. And are you studying to be preachers? And we're like, yes. And we'd like to take you out for a steak dinner today. Yes. Yes. That's how my God does it, right? Woo. Anybody ever hear of the Golden Corral? I think that's what it was called. Like, not only did I have steak, baked potatoes, an all-you-can-eat salad bar. It's like, oh, God is so good. And here's the best thing. He was able to take that $5 and do something that I never could have done with $5. And he multiplied that somehow, and that mission worked. It's like, that's what God does, right? It's like we think that it's all done, but no, just leave all those details, leave all that stuff up to Jesus. Trust him with the results. And there's one more thing. Write this down. He got to be a part of a miracle. Again, the story's about Jesus, but we're looking at it through the eyes of this little boy. He got to be a part of the miracle. In all four of these gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they tell this story, none of them give us much detail. We don't know his name. And we don't know what happened when he went home. I wish they would have included that. So I'm going to make it up. Hopefully that's okay. If it's not, just stay tight, all right? Sit there. But I've been thinking a lot about this story for the last several years. And I love this story. And I'm going to say, what was it like when he went home? Like, what happened, right? And then I have another kind of a side story to this whole thing, too. The Bible doesn't say this, but I think they gave the little boy one of the baskets full of food. That makes sense, right? He brought a little sack lunch. Here, Jesus. And Jesus goes, here's, there you go. Thank you for helping with the miracle today. Here's a basket for you, right? Boom. So this little boy takes the basket all the way home, and he finally gets there, and he sets it outside the door. His mom's inside. He's, well, how am I going to do this, you know? Okay. Hey, Mom, I'm home. Oh, honey, did you have a good time? Yeah, it was great. Did you get to see Jesus? Yeah, I saw Jesus. Man, I got to be up close to Jesus. It was amazing. Did you get enough to eat? Well, I actually gave my lunch away to somebody else. Oh. You know, you moms know what I'm doing. You're just like, you know that feeling you get when your neighbor tells you your kid said please and thank you? They finally, it took them 600 years of training, and they finally did it on their own. And he says, Mom, I gave my lunch away. And she's like, oh, and right away, she just rushes into the kitchen, and she starts, let me get you something. He goes, no, I didn't say I didn't have anything to eat. He goes, in fact, I'm stuffed. I don't think I can eat another thing the rest of the day. She goes, what do you mean? You just said you gave away your lunch. He goes, yeah, I gave it to Jesus. She goes, what? She stops and she turns around and he goes, in fact, Mom, you don't have to make any food the rest of the week. Hold on. Check this out, Mom. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that happened. I think that's how it happened. And you might think you're a long way from a miracle. But every miracle begins with just a single step in the right direction. And it's a step that says, God, I'm open. I don't know how you're going to do this. Maybe where you work, you're surrounded by complete idiots. You're surrounded by people who they don't know God, don't care about God, and they're rude and abusive. And you're like, you're stuck in the middle. What am I doing here, God? I want to go work, you know, somewhere where I'm with a Christian. No, you might be exactly where God wants you. You are the light in that darkness. And a miracle could happen there if you'll just be open to the idea and be willing to share what's in your hand, right? your time, your love, your patience. Share just that listening ear. I mean, how valuable is that to somebody, right? Some of you are about to go back to school. Some of you young people are getting ready to go back to school. Sorry to bring up the S word. But you're going to go back there, man. That's a mission field. And you might have your little group of friends that you hang out with because, man, the rest of them, man, it's a crazy place. I know it's a crazy place. We live right next to a high school. Our church is right across the street from the biggest high school in our valley. And I know what goes on there. But I'm going to tell you, you might be the one God uses this year to really break out and change and do something miraculous in that place. And you're like, yeah, but I can't. Yeah, but I don't. Yeah, but I... Don't worry about that stuff. Leave the results up to Him. And just go. And be faithful. And be loved. Be the one that God can use that day. See, really, the story of the feeding of the 5,000, we call it, is really a story of Jesus. But how would the story would have been different with somebody else, right? Like, Jesus will use somebody, but this little boy says, hey, I'll do it. Don't you want to be that person? I love reading the stories of miracles. I love reading the stories of what God has done in somebody else's life. But there's times in my life where I close the book and I'm saying, cool for them. I want it to happen in my life. I want to be the one. I don't know how that's going to work. I'm just going to leave that to Him, but I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to take what I got in my hand and say, God, you can use this. Sometimes it's going to require a little money. Sometimes it's going to require a little time. Sometimes it's going to require some of my skill set, something I do. But I'm going to go and I'm going to be there for somebody. I'm going to help them. I want you to have that passion this year in 2022, that you would be the one that somebody else needs. God's going to use you to make a difference in their life. That's going, listen to this, that's going to last for eternity. And it may seem insignificant, like a little sack lunch. It may seem insignificant, just the amount of time maybe you spend with somebody. But the way you treated them changed the trajectory of their life for all of eternity just because you showed them God's love and His grace. You can do that. By the way, I can't do that in some places because I have pastor in front of my name. And they're not going to let me in, but they'll let you in. Don't think I'm more important than you. We're all in this together. And you can go places I can't go. And I might be able to get to some places you don't, but it's like, let's all just do what God has called us to do in the places where we can influence people. And let's be that one that makes a difference this year. So here's what I want you to know. And I'm going to wrap this up. And I literally mean I'm going to wrap it up. Sometimes when a pastor says that, they're still going for 20 minutes. I'm wrapping it up. But I want you to know this. Some of you, your first step in being the one is opening up your life and your heart to Jesus. And it could be that today, as we begin 2022, you might make the most significant decision of your life right now and just say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And right after I pray, I'm going to give you direction. If that's your decision or you want to pray with somebody, talk to somebody, you want to be baptized, whatever that is, I'm going to give you some direction right after I pray. But I want you to pray with me right now. Okay, can we do that? Let's just all bow our heads. God, thank you for this special moment at the beginning of a brand new year. God, we had that sense that there's a clean slate. And God, maybe we blew it yesterday. Maybe we blew it big time last year. But God, today, now, starting now, we're going to just open up our hands, open up our life, and say, God, please use me. For all of us, it's that simple. Use me. We're going to get up every day. We're going to pray that. Use me. But there are some here right now who are ready to say, God, take me. I want to be yours. Be my king. Be my Lord. Be my boss. I can't do this on my own. And God, the moment that they say that, the moment that they whisper that from their heart to yours, we know you're standing there, arms wide open, saying, welcome to the family. God, we thank you for that beautiful picture we get in our baptism where we die to our old self, we're raised to walk in a new life. We thank you for those who are going to do that and start their journey with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So here's some direction, okay? Here's some direction. If you want to talk to somebody, you have a question, you want prayer, you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, you want to be baptized, right through those double doors right over there, immediately when I dismiss you, just take off, just go. Don't let anything hold you back. Just tell your family, I'll be back, and just go, all right? That's your job next. What I want all of us to do is I want us to stand up. This is how I'm going to close today, And thank you for letting me be a part of your new year. I want you to put your hands out again one more time. And let me pray a blessing over what's in your hands as we move into this new year. God, every person in this room, every person online, we just ask that you would fill them with the things that they need to make a difference today, tomorrow, this week. You know, we can think about the whole year, but we're just going to think one day at a time. God, use us today. It may be in the restaurant we go to after church. It may be with a neighbor, maybe with a friend, maybe at work tomorrow, but we're like right away, God, just take the time and the ability and the love and the stuff that you put in our life, in our hands, and God, use these things. In a way, we just want to keep our hands open. When you need it, it's there. And when you want to put more in, our hands are still there. So God, use us in 2022. Use Shepherd to make a massive difference in this area. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you guys. Have a happy new year.